Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. For just a few minutes this evening, I want us to consider lessons from a wilderness experience. Before we get into the lesson, I want to express my appreciation for being invited to come and speak here. I appreciate the opportunity to come and study, to worship God together. If you are here this evening and you are not a member of the Lord's Church, you are an honored guest. We love you. We appreciate you coming. I think I can speak for the congregation. Pay close attention to the things that are said, and we hope that it will benefit everybody. If you're here and you are not a member of the Lord's Church, you need to think seriously about being baptized. And when we sing a song in a few minutes, you'll have the opportunity to do that. Or if you have been baptized and you have sin in your life, you've gone back into the world, you need to make corrections, you'll have an opportunity to come forward and make that right also. And one last thing I have to say at the beginning, I appreciate being here. I invite you to come and visit with us some Sunday afternoon. We have a 5 o'clock service. We would be glad to have you come and visit with us. Please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to begin by reading the first 20 verses here, and then we will get into examining it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters and of fountains, and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and when you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there is no water, who brought water out for you from that flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of your God. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we have a review of Israel's rebellion. We see when we go back and look a couple chapters back, we go back to chapter 4 and verse 2, we see, just to set the stage for chapter 8, some things that are important to understand. Chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, or take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. Pretty plain and simple. 5:27, you go near and hear all the Lord your God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we know the rest of that when it goes on in verse 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 8:1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Moses is telling them again here, every commandment they must observe. Sometimes we think about hearing God's word, and we've got to understand when Jesus would say, he that has ears, let him hear, or something to that effect in different places, he's not just saying, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. Be sure you can hear what I'm saying. When he says hear, hearing is equal with obeying. We are obeying God. We hear what he says. The only option we have is to obey him. The Israelites were not doing that. And again, chapter 8 is a review of Israel's rebellion, God's blessings, and how Israel turned away from it. And we see in this first verse four blessings. We see life, fruitfulness, progress, possession, that you may live, multiply, go in, possess the land. These were great blessings for the people. And I want us to understand, too, as we are beginning this lesson, we are going to be talking about the Israelites, but we are really going to be talking about ourselves. Because, friends, we are wandering in the wilderness right now. We are headed to the promised land. We are on our way to Canaan. And we must understand these lessons to help us move forward so that we will be able to get there. So when we think about chapter 8 and some of the lessons that they learned, one of the first ones we need to understand that they learned a life of under the guidance of God. In 8:2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The Lord your God led you. God himself. He didn't send someone else to do it. He didn't send an angel. He didn't send some other agency. The Lord your God led you. And you think about this guidance, and you think about all these Israelites that died in the wilderness and were not able to enter into the promised land. Let me ask this question. Think for a minute, who would you say is one of the groups that saw the most miracles performed? Would it have been the Pharisees, maybe the scribes, maybe Jesus' disciples, the apostles? Did they see more miracles than anybody else? I'd like to suggest and ask you to consider that the Israelites saw more miracles performed than any other group of people. There were the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. There is Moses leading them out of the land of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were led by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. They were fed with manna and quail. Their clothes did not wear out. Their sandals did not wear out. Their feet did not become swollen. Day after day for 40 years, they witnessed God's miracles. Why didn't they enter into the land? It was because of disbelief. How can you say they witnessed all of those miracles and they didn't believe? Because, friends, we've got to understand, when we hear God's word, we've got to believe it. We've got to obey it. It's so important. But we see that they lived a life under the guidance of God. We'll see that they lived a life of humility before God. Your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. That was one of the purposes that they were in the wilderness, was to be humbled and tested. Do we like that? I don't think any of us would choose to be humbled or tested. It's not fun. It's not easy. But it's something that is necessary to refine us so that we are able to go to that promised land. What happens when we are tested? There is some obstacle in our life. We may not see it as an obstacle. We may not recognize it as an obstacle. But God is going to bring something in our life to disrupt our life and move that out of our life. And when that is moved out of our life, what does that do? That opens up more room for God to come into our life, into our heart. Maybe, just to make up some examples, somebody is so much in love with his house, his property, his money, and he loses it all, but he still has his life. And he appreciates life so much more because God humbled him. And if God had not humbled him, those possessions would have stood in his way of him entering into the promised land. Genesis 22:12, and he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." When God tested Abraham, God knew what was going to be in Abraham's heart. Now Abraham knows when he is willing to sacrifice his son. And you see, that's another thing about some of these lessons in chapter 8. They were in the wilderness going through all of these things to bring out what was in their heart. And we are going to go through all of these things in our life to bring out what is in our heart. Abraham's heart wanted to obey God. How about yours? How about mine? We might say on Sunday morning, "Oh, how I love Jesus. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord." But then is it the same the rest of the week? 2 Chronicles 31:20, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered." Friends, God demands, God deserves wholehearted service. He's not going to accept anything less. Maybe our boss will accept something less. Maybe we can skate by. Maybe we can fool some people. God is not going to accept anything less. We are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And part of that command that may sound hard and unreasonable, but you think about everything that he's done for us, it's only natural that we would love him that much. But part of that, too, is a protection and a defense for us. Because if we love God with 97-98% of our heart, that means the devil has an opening with that 2 or 3%. And what's the devil going to do? He's going to come in, and once he gets in our heart, he's going to take up and take our heart from us. A life sustained by God. Deuteronomy 8:3, so he humbled you, he allowed you to hunger, he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. And in Deuteronomy 8:15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Friends, that some days that feels like the land that I'm living in. This land of fiery serpents and scorpions, there's some challenges out there. But God is going to sustain us. The Israelites forgot that lesson. We need to see this and understand it. The sustaining of their life from God is that same power that he's going to use to sustain us. John 6, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. But not only does he sustain us, not only does he save us, he also satisfies us. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. Friends, everybody in the world's looking for what we have, but they're looking in the wrong places. They will look for it in their job. They will look for it in some type of recreation. They will look for it in some club, in some bottle, in some substance. They are trying to find what we have. We have that perfect life when we are in God, and he is guiding us. He's humbling us. He's sustaining us. He's giving us everything that we need. We are seeing him work in our lives every day, just like the Israelites saw those miracles every day. And then what is our response to God? I will be the first to admit I fall way short of what my response should be. And we have just kind of let that permeate through society and accepted that, and it's lowered the bar. Again, we cannot lower the bar of what God has set for us. Well, when we look at the Israelites, we also see a life of dependence on God. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. We have to depend on God for our existence. And it's interesting in this section that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. We know where this is in the New Testament, this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Jesus, when he is tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, he repeats this phrase, it is written, it is written, it is written, in Matthew 4:4, 4:7, 4:10. God's word is what we must depend on. Not man's word, God's word. And the church is getting away from God's word. When I was growing up, and I told Carol, coming over here, you know, this place has so many memories for me. I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I remember being here for the first service in this new building. I was baptized here. I preached my first sermon on a Sunday evening up here, my first full-length sermon, after George Flem preached one in the morning. And I remember growing up so many times, we would hear about the verbal plenary inspiration of God's Word. His Word is inspired. It's not thought-inspired, like when Jeremiah said, and God speaking, my words I have put in thy mouth. People have gotten away from the written word. And friends, if we get away from the written world, we're out in the wilderness by ourselves, and we aren't going to make it to Canaan. And it's interesting, too, this life of dependence on God, thinking about how important that bread from heaven is, how important that physical food is. But it is the bread of life. It is God's word that we must depend on. We cannot add to it or take away from it, as we looked at some of the verses earlier. Well, when we look at the Israelites in the wilderness, we need to learn the lesson of a life of hope in God. In verses 7 and 9, there's a description of the good land that lay before them, so that they were to forget the things that were behind and press on to better things. Does that sound familiar? How many people come out of the world and they keep turning back and looking back to the world instead of looking forward and pressing on? In verse 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. A life of hope in God. Friends, as Christians, we should be the most hopeful people that there are. But we can't look back. We've got to keep looking forward. Philippians 3:12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on. I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not perfect, but I press on. Why? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, we've got to keep pressing on. And why wouldn't we? We have everything that we need. God has given us every protection, every tool. He's given us each other. But we see so many people that give up. They don't press on. We need to learn this lesson from the Israelites. This lesson isn't just about the Israelites. It's about us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We want to keep pressing on so that we can reach that final salvation. Well, when we consider this text, we see that the Christian's life, like the Israelites, is a life of praise to God. In verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Friends, the Lord wants us to bless him, to praise him with a full heart, not an empty heart, not a lean heart. You contrast this with Isaiah 24, verse 16, but the ends of the earth, we have heard songs, glory to the righteous, but I said, I am ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously with me. Friends, we need to live a life of praise to God from a full heart. What does that mean? Well, to contrast the two, you see someone that has a lean heart, an empty heart, what are they going to do? They are going to be asking God, God, bless me. God, give me this. God, I need this. God, I want this. Please bless me with this. They are going to be asking all the time for blessings. But when we recognize what God has done for us, when he has lifted us up out of the depths of sin and saved us from hell, not only did he do that, but he told us if we are faithful, he will give us a home with him in heaven. He's provided everything for us. When we come to praise God, we should be busy praising God for everything that he has done for us. We want to ask God, and God wants us to ask him of things. But friends, you stop and think about it. When you read the book of Revelation, what is that innumerable host around the throne doing? They are praising God and worshiping God. And then sometimes, and I know people go through struggles. We've all been through struggles. But when you see somebody say the same thing over and over and over and over, it just puts a little question mark in my mind. And you come to services, you work to get here, and you're so happy to come and worship God. You say hello to somebody, how you doing? Well, I'm here. Is that the best we can do when we come together to worship our Creator? Well, I'm here. Are we going to get to heaven with an attitude like that? Well, I'm here. Friends, we've got to live a life of praise to God. He has done everything for us. We could do nothing, and that's something, you know, you think about the Israelites and making it to the land of Canaan. God could do anything. He could do everything for us. God could have taken his people that were in bondage and miraculously lifted them up and transferred them over and plopped them down in the land of Canaan. But he didn't do that. He could have, but he didn't. He wanted, with all of these lessons, for them to understand who he is. We need God for our guidance. We need him to humble us. We need to depend on God. We have a life of hope in God. We praise God for everything that he has done for us. We need to praise him from a full heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Have we forgotten what God has done for us? Are there any of your sins that you've repented of that he has not forgiven you of? Anything that any way he has not healed you of? He did not redeem you from destruction? God has done all of these things, friend, and we need to praise him. We need to learn to live a life of praise unto God. In everything that we do, we need to thank God. So the hungry soul cries out, Lord, bless me. The full soul says, God, I bless you. I bless you for all that you have done for me. And just as a side note, talking about being blessed, you know, blessed is used in different ways in the Bible. And some places it's the word happy is used instead of blessed. But this idea of being blessed means that we are living in the right relationship with God, where he will look on us with favor. He will look on us with favor because our sins are forgiven, because we have been obedient. We heard and obeyed his word, and we are obedient, and then we are blessed. We are the truly happy people in the world. And again, you have everybody in the world looking for happiness in the wrong places. They have their identity tied to their house. They have their identity tied to how much money they have in the bank. They have their identity tied to their car. They have their identity tied to this, tied to that. As Christians, friends, we have our identity tied to our Father, tied to God, and we praise Him. Well, we also learn from this text of a life empowered by God. Deuteronomy 8:18, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." It's the Lord that gives us power to get wealth. It was His power that saved His people out of the poverty of Egypt. It was His power that sustained His people in this wilderness, in this wasteland. It was His power that led them into the land of promise and the land of plenty. He was giving them power to get wealth. He was giving them the power to lay hold on that possession. It was called the promised land because it was promised to Abraham, and they had to lay hold of that possession. He empowered them to lay hold of that possession. We have heaven waiting for us. Are we going to die in the wilderness, or are we going to take hold of that power that God gives us so that we can be empowered to lay hold of our possession? Again, this wasn't something miraculous. This power and this power that we have, it's not something miraculous. It's His Word. His Word is one of the most powerful things that there is. And what do we do? And there are so many illustrations with the power of His Word. And one that I like, you know, in Romans chapter 1, we talk about the power of the gospel, and that word power means dynamite, and we go through explanations with that. But if I had a stick of dynamite in my pocket and I pulled it out, I think most of you wouldn't get concerned. I think most of you here wouldn't worry too much. But if I pulled out a stick of dynamite and then out of this pocket I pulled out something to ignite that dynamite, you'd get scared. And you see, what we have is the most powerful thing in this world right here, and we can hold it in our hands. But it's not going to do any good till we light it, till we light it in our life, till we get it ignited in our heart. And then it's going to change our life, and it's going to change everything that we come in contact with, and it is going to enable us to lay hold of that possession of our promised land. Friends, you think about the Israelites and this wandering again. So much of this was to show what was in their heart. So much of what we go through shows what is in our heart. They could not enter the promised land because of what was in their heart. Friend, what is in your heart? And I want us to think back to the Ten Commandments for a minute. The first commandment in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." That was the sin of idolatry, worshiping an idol. You go down through the Ten Commandments, you get down to the last one in verse 17. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." He's talking about covetousness there again. And what does Paul say about covetousness? Colossians 3:5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Friends, covetousness, idolatry, I believe, is going to keep more people out of heaven than anything else. And somebody will say, "Well, we don't have idols today. We don't have these little images we carry around and bow down and worship. What is idolatry? You shall have no other gods before me. Anything that we put before God becomes an idol. And what's the biggest thing that we put before God? Ourself. God tells us, God says, Bruce, I want you to do this. And I say, nope, not going to do that. Don't want to do that. See, I have an idol between me and God now because I want to do what I want to do. And that kept the Israelites out of the promised land, and that will keep us out of the promised land. Friends, covetousness, we are just surrounded and consumed by it. The Greeks explained it like a bowl that has a hole in the bottom, and you try to fill it up. You just keep wanting more and more and more and more, and you're never satisfied. Your covetousness, you want more and more. Friends, we have everything right here in God's Word. We have everything. Don't be like the Israelites. Hear and obey. There's one last point I would like for you to consider, and I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Israelites could not enter the promised land until they were baptized into Moses. And we cannot enter the promised land until we are baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things were written, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Friends, the Israelites were baptized into Moses. We need to be baptized into Christ. That's where salvation is found, in Christ. That's where all spiritual blessings are found, is in Christ. And the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3. This is something that is going to tell us what is in our heart. Do we have a heart that when we recognize that we have broken God's law and he has turned his face from us, do we have a heart where we want to repent, where we want to turn toward God? We want to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and King? Do we have a heart where we want to be obedient and be baptized in faith for the forgiveness and remission of our sins? Do we have a heart that wants to rise up out of that water and then live every day pressing on to that promised land, knowing that with God's help we can get there? Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.